I am. I volunteered to preach. I don't know why. I really don't like preaching, but I'm glad I did it. Today I'm going to be talking about we're going to be reading Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And I remember first reading this, and I'm thinking, a farmer went out to sow some good seed, and the first thing he does is scatter it on a path. No farmer in his right mind sows seed on a path. It's one of those things that I'm like, well, I'll figure it out later on. I'm not sure what he's trying to say here. So, but anyway, when I volunteered to do this, it was a couple of months ago. And so I've had a lot of time to think about it, and the Lord's had a lot of time to talk to me about it. And actually, there's quite a lot in this. Quite a lot. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time. While I was putting it together, I kept hearing Betty Davis say, "We're in for a bumpy ride." And so let's look at this. Well, first of all, the parable of the sower is one of three parables in the Bible that are all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's three of them. The other two are the mustard seed parable, the mustard seed, and the parable of the vineyard. And oddly enough, do you know how many parables are in John? None. Not one. They're all different. John uses other figures of speech, but there's no parables in John. But when the Lord says something three times, it's very important. So this is one of those three parables. So in Matthew says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. A large crowd gathered around him, and he got into his boat, and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where there was not much soil. It sprang up quickly because of the soil, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because there was no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Bob this morning prayed for me before church started, and what did you say? That we would have ears to hear. Good word. So I want to start there. We'll take this piece first. The seed that fell. Now this is also in Mark and Luke. Now Mark, almost verbatim, has the same scripture for the sower. But in Luke, it also mentions, now it says, so in verse 4, I'll read it again. And he scattered seed, and some fell along the path where the birds came and ate it. And it also says, in Luke, it says, they were trampled. Now, this good seed is falling. In other words, a parable. Let me move on here. I'm going to tell you about what a parable means. A parable, well, first of all, it comes from the Greek, from a word meaning a placing beside. So in other words, Jesus would try to tell a story, and you'll notice why I'm not using this is because I don't sit still very well. But Jesus would use he would tell truths, but he would tell them in a way that was called a parable. Now, what good is a parable? They were illustrative stories that Jesus drew from nature and from human life. They were practically effective and easy to remember because he used familiar scenes. But they also had hidden meanings that challenged further inquiry. What does that mean? They challenged further inquiry. Somebody's saying something. Research. Okay. Jesus wanted the people to hear these things. Well, I'm going to keep... this is my definition that my study Bible gave. That had hidden meanings that challenged further inquiry, while his enemies, Jesus' enemies, could find no direct statements to use against him. So why did Jesus use parables? Because he was giving a hidden meaning to the people while his enemies walked away scratching their heads. So let's go back to the path. The words that we hear, I was thinking as we were singing these songs, God takes what we say literally. Even though we'll sing words and they go in one ear and out the other and just go no further. But God takes us at our word. So when we say, that one song said, that we are poured out like an offering on the floor, God takes that for certain. He takes that as though it really happened. And when he says something to us, he really means it. And we are charged with hearing it. Okay. So this is the seed that is being sown. So what happens to that good seed? Some of us, now what Jesus is talking about is a heart condition and our faith. Now we are healed by our faith. To the amount of healing we receive is according to our faith. But our heart condition is that good ground. So, and sometimes it feels like if you've ever tried to witness to somebody or you tried to read something to somebody, have you ever gone to a hospital bed and read a scripture that God gave you and you may as well be talking to the wall? You ever done that? You've done it. Well, say yes. Anyhow. But sometimes what we're really looking at is rock hard ground. Rock hard ground, just like the path. Okay? Now let's look at 5 and 6. It says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were withered and scorched because there was no root. Now we have to examine ourselves. Is the ground in our heart like the rocky, or like the ground of a path? Or is it rock, like rocky places where there's no good soil? In Luke it says, in Matthew it says no soil, but in Luke it says no moisture. And I thought it was interesting, because what does a plant need? A plant needs moisture, and it needs the sun. You cut your grass or you pull weeds and it rains the next day and they're coming up. Now if it didn't rain, they're probably not coming up, but as soon as it rains, they're coming up. Amen? I'm used to teaching. I need to hear some noise. Anyway, let's look at verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Thorns. And in Luke it says, they did not mature. Now this good seed is the word of God that's being sown. And it hits our hearts, and what does it produce? And then in verse 8, it says, some other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 130 or 60 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, now, In verse 10, they ask, in verse 10 it says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to us, to the people, in parables? That's a reasonable question, you think? Jesus gives them, wait for this, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Does that sound like Jesus? Hey, Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? It's given to you the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. Now, what is he saying? That's a hard statement. Amen? Yeah. If you got an answer from Jesus like that, would you go and ask him anything else? That's a hard statement. Really. But this harsh statement. And then verse 12. So he's not only says it's not given to them, and then he says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now that's taken. Okay, well, first of all, is that really how Jesus is? Is that really how God is? I want to look at, now I'm jumping, I told my sweetheart that when we teach that we want to roll through the Bible from front to back. Well, I'm not going to do that. Because that's for you, not for me. No, I'm kidding. But I want to read out of Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights of the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading to the city, at the entrance she cries out aloud, to you, O men, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. So, here's the question. Is the Bible contradicting itself right here? First of all, the Bible doesn't ever contradict itself. But when we find what we think is a contradiction, it requires further inquiry. Further inquiry. When Vicki and I, we did the Truth Project, and the guy who did the proof that led that was a college professor. I mean, he could, if he wanted to, he could just keep reading and lose you in the things that he was thinking and talking about. But he tried to keep it easy, because for my sake. But this is God's heart. It says in verse 5, it says, "You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding." God is holding back nothing from anyone. Anybody who is willing to dive in, who is willing to take what he is hearing to heart, he can gain understanding. He's holding nothing back from anybody. But there's a problem. There is a problem. As soon as I find it. Okay, there you go. The secrets of the kingdom of God refers to something God has revealed to his people, but only those who have faith to understand. Have you ever heard somebody say, you have to have faith to understand? We have to have faith to believe, we have to have faith to be healed, but to understand? Yeah. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And they said, "Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist coming back." And he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter jumps up and says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "It is revealed to you by God." Amen? Those lights are better up here. They are. They're better here. We're going to move everything forward. Anyway. But this has to be revealed. This has to be revealed by God. So we're talking about a problem. What is the problem? The more we hear truth, but don't, The more we hear truth but don't act on it, the more dull our ears become. That is a hard statement. Is that true? Huh? It is true. This side believes it. This side believes it. There you go. Okay, we're all right. Good. Okay. But we don't always act on what we hear. Nobody answered this, but at the end of Joel's, at the end of Joel's preaching, he always has a bunch of statements, a bunch of questions, a bunch of things to think about in regard to what he just got done preaching. What do we do with those things? Don't answer, but just think about it. What do we do with these things? Are they just interesting, or should we take them home and do some homework? What we hear, God takes as serious. The words coming in, the words that God says, he backs up. Not a word that he says falls to the ground without accomplishing what it was meant to accomplish. And we are made in God's image. And our words are not to fall to the ground without accomplishing what they're meant to accomplish. Unless we're driving down the road and somebody runs through a red light and we give them an unblessing. Anyway, the more we hear truth but don't act on it, the more dull our ears become. This is what he was saying. This is what he was saying. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, I'm going to look at that. Matthew 25. This is the one right after the 10 virgins. 24 to 30. This is Matthew 25, 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. Not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. See here is what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I did not sow and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return I would have received back at least interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him and thrown. And verse 30 it says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What we are given, God requires us to use. Amen? Okay, you heard it. I'm free. I'm good. If you do not use what you are given, you will lose all you have. Is that true? I mean, that's a hard word. But when we hear something and we receive it as true, well, I don't even know if I can say that. If we hear something that's true, whether we understand it or not, we're responsible. Okay? That's a hard word. I've had some time to really chew on this thing. I want to look at James 2. James 2, 20 to 26. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by what he, by not by but not by his faith alone. I want to stop there. But the point is, faith without works is dead. And works without faith is dead. Now we know the works without faith is dead, right? Don't say right because you know the right answer. Do you believe it? Honestly, I don't know if I needed to preach this because of what we sang. It's the same thing. But God is saying, He's saying to the people, well, okay, let's go back to Matthew 13. Verse 13, it says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." That last part of verse 15. Otherwise, so in other words, they're saying, if in verse 13 and in verse 14 it says, or in verse 13 too, it says, they don't see, they don't understand, they don't hear, they don't perceive. But in verse 15, it says, otherwise, they might see, they might hear, and they would, and they would turn, and they would be healed. But they're not healed because they don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand. In verse 16, he says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what they saw, long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." I look at, you know, you think about Abraham and some of the other men of our faith, of our ancestry, they never saw. Abraham was promised he was promised offspring as many as kernels of sand on the seashore. How many did he see?
One.
Yeah, one and a half if you consider Ishmael. Which I don't think at this point he wouldn't because of the war. But he believed nonetheless. Some of these other guys, you know, they didn't get what they were promised. They didn't receive what God told them would be. We, on the other hand, are just like the disciples. We have seen, we have heard. We have seen things I have even experienced things in my own life that don't make any natural sense. They only do because God said. We need to be a people that hear and see and take it. And there was a guy years ago that did some of the men's meetings years ago. Now, I can't even remember his name now, but... No, well, even before that. Yeah, ways back. Back in Genesis 2. No. But he said, you need to take this... You know, he would give a word, and it was a good word. and he said, take it home, you roast it, and ruminate on it. And what was he saying? He said that, in other words, he was saying it needs further inquiry. Take it home, dive into it. I know you don't understand, but read it, ask me, let's have a conversation about it, because there's something in there that you need to hear. Those are the people. Did you ever wonder, last week, we heard Benjamin. Now, he flew in Thursday, which I didn't really, I was waiting for him to, anyway, I was totally in the dark about what was going on. But he flew in to Newark on Thursday, preached Thursday, drove to our house on Friday, and then preached in Bethlehem on Friday night, came back to our house, and then he came back to our house, that's right, okay, I can't even remember. And then Saturday, we drove up separately, because he preached again on Saturday, and when we drove back, he went back to Ryan and Sarah's house, which is in northern New Jersey, and then Sunday, he was preaching in Toms River again. Saturday morning, Sunday morning, we got to hear Patricia King. How many of you know who Patricia King is? Some of you do. Okay, I felt like I get hit between the eyes with a brick. She was amazing. But the things that we heard Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, we're responsible for. We're responsible for those words, for that seed, that it grows, that it produces crops of 100, 60, and 30. Well, we'll start 30, and then 60, and then 100. Amen? That's what we're responsible for. Now, and Benjamin was on fire. He was prophesying on people. They were falling out. It was, it was a moving of the Lord. And there was something that Patricia King said Sunday morning that really, she said that, now how many of you heard of Jonathan Edwards? Way back. Daniel Webster said that Jonathan Edwards was the most brilliant man he's ever known. And he wrote the dictionary. Huh? That's not bad. Yeah, it's not bad. What did you do? Wrote the dictionary. But anyway, his sermon that people were blown away by, it was called The Hands of a Man in A man in the hands of an angry God. Huh? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. She goes, I read that sermon. That was the most boring sermon she'd ever read. So why were people falling out? It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And she said there was another one, Charles Finney. Charles Finney would roll into town, and before Charles Finney rolled into town, probably 2 weeks before that, some guy, or maybe two, would go in and they would rent a hotel room, and they would just start praying, and they would pray nonstop until Charles Finney rolled into town. And when Finney rolled in, I mean, people just, you could almost see, if you ever looked over a field of wheat when the wind blows, and you can just see the wind going right through the fields of wheat. That's how the Spirit of God would move on Charles Finney when he spoke. There was a time that he went into a factory. The factory stopped, and people ran up to him and said, I'm a sinner, I need help. And he didn't even say anything. And she looked up his sermons. They were horrible. If she preached them today, she'd starve. So what was it? It was the rolling of the Holy Spirit which followed that word. He could have said boo, and that would have been all of it. Everybody would have fallen out. And I heard that, I'm like, there's nothing else to say. You know, preaching, teaching, it doesn't have anything to do. It's nothing unless we have a move of the Spirit behind it. But we're going to read the rest of this anyway, because I'm obligated. If I don't do that, then I'm in trouble with God. Verse 18. Listen to what, this is verse 18 in Matthew 13. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Is persecution coming? Who believes persecution's not coming? Okay. Are we ready? I'm not ready. I'm willing, but I'm not ready. So we got to go deeper into the word. Verse 22, it says, what was sown along among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it unfruitful. But what is sown on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. It's a hard word, but a necessary word to hear. The more we hear truth but don't act on it, the more dull our ears become. If we don't use what we are given, you will lose all you have. And I want to ask you, where is the safest place that you can use the gift that God has given you in the earth, beside your own bedroom all by yourself? Right here, right here, right here, right now. It takes a bit of time to figure out what your gift is. When our kids were growing up, and they were homeschooled, thanks to my wife, we let them get involved in anything they could find. I mean, not bad stuff. But, you know, people would say, they're not going to be socialized. They're not going to be the... Well, our kids went to 3 different youth groups. 3 that I know of. And they were the life of the party at every one of them. But we let them get involved in all kinds of things so that they could find out. Because what you can do is not necessarily what you want to do for the rest of your life. It might be, but you got to go out and try to find it. You got to get your hands dirty. We let them do all kinds of things, and I encourage that. You know, go out, you know, all, you know, we from peeling apples at the festival, whatever festival that is, Hay Creek, or working with the blacksmith, or, you know, whatever. Just all kinds of things. There's a guy that blows glass. I'd have liked to try that, but I was too old. And the other thing, you know, I mean, we are grandparents. We have an opportunity to prophesy over our kids. Not only our kids, but our grandkids. To speak to them, speak life into them. The words that were given by Jacob, they're alive even today on the tribes. Amen? And he was a deceiver for half his life, right? Till God changed his name. Till they wrestled together and he knocked his hip out. So, this is what I have. That's it. But we're responsible for what we hear. The words that we hear. God says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We need to act like it. We need to believe it. When we run into some, how many times I get caught up in conversations with people all the time. You know? You talk to somebody, you know, and I was standing in, what was it, this past Saturday. I went up to get bagels for my honey early in the morning, before, you know, when they're still hot, you know. And I'm standing in line, and the lady, I hope she's not listening. It's not bad. But she had fresh parsley in her line of stuff that's going, you know, going down the belt, getting ready to be paid for. And I said, "Oh, you got because we just planted some, right? Right? It's still kind of laying all over the place, but it'll get better." But I just said, "Oh, you got some fresh parsley," and from there on, we were friends. I was just talking. We were talking, and man, I saw her out in the parking lot, and I thought, if I go over and say hi, we could have another 15, 20 minutes. But I thought, well, I'm going to get these home before they're still warm. But the point is, I mean, that's not everybody's gift. I'm just saying, we have gifts, and we need to take advantage of them. We were with Jill Thursday night. And she's written what, 8 books now? And I guess probably that many CDs of music? More than that? She gets lost in a hotel. She does. She steps out of sight of Jones or Janet's house sometimes. She don't know where she's at. But she's writing all these books. You know, you need to know. You need to know what your gifts are. Well, we have to use them. And if we don't use them, when the church first started, I told the Lord, I made a promise with the Lord. And this is, our kids were little. And Bobby knows back in the day. And I said, "Lord, if you give me 3 words that I know are from you, I'll get up and prophesy a word." 3 words. And you know what that, you know, you could say, "Wow, that took guts." No, I was young. Okay. You know? Stupid. You know? But I got up here and the Lord filled my mouth. That's who he is. That's who he is. He can do anything. If he can have a man take a cloak and drop it on water and suddenly things stop. Or if Peter gets grabbed by a snake and he just shakes it off and everybody's watching him, waiting for him to die, and he doesn't. You know? Or it's Paul. Or Jesus comes walking on water and Peter says, "If that's you, call me to come out. Because I ain't getting out of this boat on my own. But if you call me, I can walk." And he did. Those aren't stories. They're testimonies about who Jesus is. Amen? So if you want to go further, we can, but I'm going to close it. One more time? Yeah, sure. Was I supposed to say that? I thought it automatically happened. Will some people with good voices, you're out, and they can play on this, if they would come forward and use their gifts. All right. Anyway, I'm new to this, and I don't want to do it again. I'm good for a year now. I wanted some time off. But you have to think about, I don't know what you're going to, don't change what you're about to do. But what we sing, God believes for us. And I pray that we don't get in the parking lot and all of a sudden ruin it. Not that we're not going to sin, but that we take short accounts. As soon as we realize, Lord, I blew that. Let's start again from right here. I want to take that word and I want to take it further. I want to at least get down to the intersection before I got to repent again. Okay? And maybe you'll get from here all the way up to the light. But let's get it done. Amen?
Amen.
All right.